Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now flip with me to 1 John 1, maybe like 8 chapters to the right. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, this morning we actually finish our summer series on words that matter, sadness. Thank you for the sad face, Lisa Bergstead. And our word for the day, you saw it twice in our 1 John passage, the word is fellowship. And if you're paying attention, we started the summer with the word grace. So I wanted to bookend it with grace, fellowship. Yeah. Uh-huh. See how intentional this is? Everything's intentional. So I wanted to bookend this series because we're Grace Fellowship Church, in case you didn't get that joke. And I wanted to end here because partly I want to provide a vision specifically for our small groups as we head into the fall. Many of you are already, you know, signed up for a Axios group or an Abide group or a Blessing group or a Home group or some other group. And so I want to just give us a fresh vision for those groups. And if you're on the fence, I'm hoping that today would be the nudge that you need to say, okay, I need to jump into a small group. And if you're already in a group, I hope that this would be a helpful vision of what these groups are all about as we head into the fall. So that's what I want to do today. Our word is fellowship. And the Greek word is one that most of you know. It's the word koinonia. Okay, some of you heard that word before. The word gets translated in different ways. Even in our two passages, it gets translated differently. Fellowship or mutual participation or a common sharing or just the word community. It's a rich and beautiful word. And before we talk about it, I'm just so aware that there are so many forces in the world and even in our church that are actually pushing against true biblical koinonia. All right, and I want to just mention a couple of them real fast. I talk about this all the time, so I won't spend too much time. But one is, I think there's some cultural forces that really fight against, I think, a biblical picture of fellowship. The first is what I call, I don't call it, other people call it, expressive individualism. And John just alluded to this, basically. It's this cultural force in the West, particularly in America, that has us focusing on ourselves, our own hearts, our own spiritual journeys, and looking at everything through our own spiritual journey. It's about me, and the church exists because I have certain goals for myself, and a church can help me better those goals. So we can start to think very consumeristically about the church. And this is just part of the water we're swimming in. We are expressive individuals in ways we don't even understand, because it's so grounded in the culture that we grew up in. And that pushes against koinonia. Like, if there's so much I that pushes against the we of true fellowship. Another one in recent time is digital technology. Look at these young adults having a great time together. I don't think we can, I can't say enough how much digital technology has impacted our lives in the last 15 years, particularly, of course, the cell phone. And being so plugged into this thing that, again, is a very individualistic experience, that we are so tapped into this that to be completely present anywhere when this thing is on our person or in the room is a challenging thing. We were just watching a movie the other night, and I won't even tell you what you would, if I said the movie, you'd laugh, but there's a lot of cliches. Two people falling in love, and like three different times, right, they're just about to kiss, and then someone's cell phone goes off, and like the guy takes the call. I'm like, dude, don't take the call, like, this is your moment, you know, but like, this is happening all the time, and it's such a force that it works against, like, this right here, right now, okay? I can't believe Dana had you guys get out your phones. It's just absurd. And then, of course, just the pace of life that we live in. This is sort of the cliche, you know, business executive. And these days, you could put anybody on that hamster wheel. You could put a young mom on that hamster wheel, right? Just the pace of life, the noise of life, the inputs that are all around us, all of this, these three forces conspire against true, unhurried, embodied, in a room together, present, face-to-face, non-distracted koinonia, fellowship, okay? So there's a lot working against us. And then I would say, actually, in this church right now, there's another force working against koinonia, and is the fact that we, I don't know if you've noticed, but we are a growing church. I mean that in numbers. We're growing in numbers, and we've been doing it for as long as I can remember. It's slow growth. It's beautiful growth. It's growth we're not trying to make happen. It's growth that's happening and bringing beautiful people to this place, but it is happening. And the bigger you get, the more you have to fight for the kind of koinonia that Scripture is talking about. Because the bigger you get, the easier it is to become anonymous in a community like this. Even in a room this size, it's pretty easy to step in if you want and take in a service and then head out and that be your experience of church. And so as we continue to grow, we have to fight more and more for genuine koinonia, fellowship. And small groups are one of the main ways that we do that. And I'm going to speak myself out of a job right now. But this event right here is a profoundly inadequate event for fostering true koinonia, or for forming disciples in any meaningful way. I mean, I've thought about this over the years. Like, this is one of the worst learning environments I can think of, right? Take people after the latest night of the week, you know, have them show up with zero preparation and read something, and then have someone stand up and talk at them for 35 minutes or 40 minutes, sing a couple songs, and then go your way. That is not a particularly robust discipleship model. It is what we have. There's no way to change that. But I want to say this is a profoundly inadequate experience, certainly of discipleship, and to my point today, of true koinonia. And so that has to happen in smaller groups where you're known, where you're in the Word together, and where you're in each other's lives. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, biblical koinonia. And I have 2 points. I'll try to keep it simple. About biblical fellowship, the world might think about community and they might have all sorts of different meanings, but biblical fellowship, what do we want to say about that? 2 things. I'll spend most of my time on the first one, and it's this. Biblical koinonia is actually not something we create. It is a reality that God creates, okay? That's the first point. Biblical koinonia is a reality that God himself creates among us. But secondly, biblical koinonia is something that we have to work for and strive for and fight for together. And with each of these, there's a practice that I want to invite you into that I think will help keep that reality front and center. All right, so let's jump in. This first one is where I'll spend most of my time. Fellowship, true biblical koinonia, is a reality that God himself creates. So let's look at this 1 John passage. Hopefully you're still there. You'll notice our word shows up, I think, twice in verse 3, the word fellowship. And he's saying, we have fellowship with one another. But if you read those verses carefully, you'll realize the reason we have fellowship with one another is because we have fellowship together with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. And he begins by saying, the reason we can do this is because something has broken into this world. Someone has broken in this world. That which was from the beginning. And here's John, right, who was there. We saw him. We touched him. We understood his message. We were there. We saw it. A reality and a person came into this world when we weren't looking for it, when we weren't expecting it. Jesus Christ, God's son, stepped into the world and did something remarkable. And as a result, we now have fellowship with God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. And he's inviting them. He says, we want you to have fellowship with us. But my point being is that our fellowship together is not a direct fellowship in a sense. It depends on our mutual fellowship with God and his son. Because you have fellowship with God and his son, and because I have fellowship with God and his son, therefore we have fellowship together. But that's a fellowship that God creates. We don't create it. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. And there's two, I would say, two basic realities that form the fellowship of this church and has nothing to do with any of the ways we treat one another. First one is this. Our fellowship comes from the reality of God sending his son to die for each one of us. Okay, I'm gonna talk very basic realities today. And you'd be like, I've heard this 1,000 times. Try to take this in, okay? Our fellowship comes from the fact that God sent his son to die for each of us. This is how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to take communion together today, and he's talking about that. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a koinonia, I'm just using the Greek word, a fellowship in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a koinonia, a fellowship in the body of Christ? Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this wonderful little book called Life Together. I'm going to quote from it a couple times. I love this phrase. Our fellowship with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for both of us. Okay, that is the founding of our fellowship. So I want you to try to take this in for a second. I want you to take me in. Take Dave Gunlock up here in for a second. He's a handsome, bald man. The most important thing about me, as it pertains to this, is not any gifts I have. It's not any limitations I have. It's not any ways I impress you or annoy you. It's not my personality type. It's not my fashion decisions. It's not my hobbies, right? None of that. The most important thing about me is this, that God loved me. God gave his son up for me. God's son experienced tremendous sacrifice, the sacrifice of his love, of his life, to bring about the forgiveness of all my sins and to bring me to God. That is the most important thing about me. And as I look at your faces, so many of whom I love, and all of whom I love, I should say. What's the Bilbo comment? I like half, some of you have as much as you deserve. I can't remember what it is, but it's great. The most important thing about you, the thing that unites us, is not a common life stage. It's not a common political sensibility. It's not a common socioeconomic level. It's not that we both love a certain team, right? None of that. But what unites us is the fact that God's son died for you. God loves you. He's forgiven you. And he has brought you to himself. This is the most important thing about our fellowship. And I want you, honestly, pick the person in this room that you like least. Okay, take a moment. You heard me right. Pick the person in this room that is the hardest person. Like if when the service ends, this is the last person you want to be stuck with. Take it in, okay? I'm serious. Some of you have a face that you might be sitting right next to them. You know, I don't know. The most important thing about them, the thing that you need to know about them, is that God's son died for them, that God loves them so much, and they've been forgiven all of their sins. They've been brought to God, and they've received this tremendous grace. This is what forms our koinonia. It is the gift of God's Son for each one of us. None of us did that. He did that. That forms our koinonia. And then the other thing that forms our koinonia is not just the sending of God's Son, but the sending of God's Spirit, right? It's the sending of God's Spirit into our hearts and lives. This is how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." I like that image. We were all given the one Spirit. We're all drinking from the same well, okay? So, again, take me in for a moment, okay? Think about this. The living God, if I've put my faith in Jesus, I'm testifying that I have. The living God, God's own powerful personal presence has come to dwell inside of me and has regenerated me. I've been born spiritually, born again. And this, the Spirit of the living God is giving me faith to trust him and is slowly changing me more and more so that I look more and more like Jesus Christ. This is happening inside of me. That's crazy. And I can testify that some of the work of the Spirit of my life has happened pretty dramatically and pretty quickly. And if I were to, I've told my story over the years, but when I think the Spirit really flooded my life, I was in college. And there are some things, he'd made some serious internal shifts in me that happened within a course of like 3 months, where there were pockets of deep shame, guilt, and a sense of like, I don't know how to relate to this Father. In about 3 months, he made this space of freedom and joy and a voice of love that came from my Father and a deep trust that God actually loves and actually likes me. Like that happened in about 3 months, pretty quick time. But there's some other things that the Spirit is doing in my life that he's been incredibly slow in, okay? There's habits, there's patterns of thought that, man, I've been at this journey for 30 years and he's been so slow. Do you guys keep any of your journals where you have a journal from 20 years ago and you read the journal? Dan, you know where I'm going. And it can be really encouraging. The other times it's super depressing. You're like, I've been dealing with this same issue for 20. I could have written this yesterday. This is 20 years ago. Here I am still dealing with the same stuff. Spirit, you are very slow in doing some of your work, right? But this is one of the most important things you need to know about me is God's Spirit is at work in me, slowly and quickly, in various ways, transform me into the person of Jesus. And the same is true of you if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are drinking from the same well, God's own powerful presence, and he's done amazing things in your lives, and I could testify to some of that in your lives. And other things, I'd be like, this is very boring stuff you're doing, Spirit, like very slow and doing some things in these people. But this is us, right? This is the foundation of our koinonia. It is the sending of God's Son to forgive us, to die for us, and it's the sending of God's Spirit to dwell within us. We don't create this. Again, Bonhoeffer, Christian fellowship. I remember the first time I read this, it just floored me. Christian fellowship is not an ideal we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in which we participate. We don't create it. Koinonia is not up to us. It is a reality that we have landed in together because of what God has done for all of us. And I spend time here because I think it's so important to ground our fellowship in those spiritual realities. Because if we do not ground our fellowship in that, we will quickly become disillusioned or at least disappointed by our fellowship together. I mean, if our koinonia is dependent on our own moral fiber, our own abilities to love each other well, to see each other well, to treat each other the way we want to be treated, if that's what our koinonia is grounded on, we're going to be at times deeply disillusioned. And some of you in this room have had that experience. Maybe you've had it in a church community. And I think especially of people who came to faith in a church community, and their coming to faith was deeply tied with a particular church, okay? And you found God at this church, and you found life, and there was these people, and it was different than the world, and it was like seeing in color, and you saw this love and this connection and just amazing people. And especially there may have been a particular leader, a pastor or a youth group leader or a mentor of some kind who kind of was everything for you. Like I can't even disconnect my coming to faith with this. This person is so integral to my coming to faith that they mean the world to me, okay? And then something happens in that community. There's an event that is bad, right? There's a moral failing of a leader. There's an affair. There's some sort of financial shenanigans. There's a church split, or there's some really nasty things that you find out are happening. There's egos that are flaring up. And many of us have been a part of something like that. And what can happen is if your faith was in that community's ability to maintain its koinonia, oftentimes you become disillusioned, and oftentimes people leave the church. Like, this, if this is Christianity, I am out. And those are such sad things that ought not happen. But I want to just remind us, we have to ground our koinonia in something deeper than the moral accomplishments of the people in this room. And it is what God has done for us in Christ, right? That's the only way that we can withstand the disillusionment of human beings living together, trying to, you know, actually do life together. And the beautiful thing is, if you can ground koinonia in that, what God has done, then the failings of one another don't threaten your like disillusionment. They actually, the failings can actually confirm koinonia. Like when someone really messes up, you're like, yeah, that's precisely why Jesus died. For that right there. That's right. When you see someone really struggling, yep, that's that their spirit. There's, you're working slowly in that person. Like, that's how this works. Yep. Yeah. Exhibit A. There it is. That's why we need the cross. It grounds us in really the only thing that we can really count on. I remember hearing a pastor who was up at seminary, and someone, he was sharing some of his failings up front. And a person came up to him afterwards and said, don't ever talk about your failings, you know, from up front like that. Like, I need to know that my pastor, you know, has got it figured out. And this, the teacher that I had, he's like, you've put your faith in the wrong place, pal. Like, if that's where your faith is, this is not going to last very well. This isn't going to go well for you. All right, so all that to say, we don't create it. God has created this. We participate in it. So there's a practice that I want to invite you into this fall to remind ourselves of this reality that God creates our koinonia. And I'm thinking of particularly in your small groups, but it can be anything. It's a simple practice, and it is the practice of prayer for one another. I want to invite us, in whatever small group context, if you're not in a small group, you can just think about other people in your life, into a more intentional practice of prayer for one another, intercessory prayer for the members of your group. Because the practice of prayer grounds us in the reality of our koinonia. Because when I'm not praying for you, when I'm just interacting with you, I'm just experiencing you in terms of how you impact me. Right? I'm experiencing things I like about you. I'm experiencing things that I don't like about you. And sometimes you hurt me and sometimes I hurt you. And I kind of experience you that way. And over time, we can start to kind of put each other in certain boxes. And you probably have people in this room in certain boxes, like even by your interactions outside, like, okay, that's kind of the awkward person. You know, that's the person who kind of, I know if that person comes, they're just going to dominate the conversation. That person's got really strong political sensibilities. I know they're going to come out in this conversation. You know, all the things, and we can kind of label each other by whatever those various things are. But there's something magical that happens when we intercede for one another, when we pray for one another. And what happens is when I pray actively for you, it's like I get a God's eye view of you, right? I can lose the forest for the trees when we're just in daily conversation, but when I pray, I kind of get a God's eye view of you. I'm looking at you. I'm hopefully joining God in looking at you and seeing you the way God sees you, which is a sinner who's been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and a child of God who God has put their spirit in, who is working in them. It's hard to hate someone when you're praying for them. And so prayer is a practice that I think can ground us in this reality of who each of us is in Christ. One last Bonhoeffer quote for the day. A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. I thought this was funny. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. And so I want to invite us into prayer, intercessory prayer. We have a small group leaders training this week. All of our small group leaders, Axios, Abide, Home Groups, Blessing, are coming together. And our focus, spoiler alert to you leaders, is going to be prayer. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you to make your groups praying groups. So that is a practice. All right, that is point one, but I'm 90% of the way done, all right? So the first thing I wanted to say is that koinonia, we don't create it. God creates it. We simply participate in it. Second point, though, it is something we have to fight for. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to pursue. So go back with me, if you would, to the Acts passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And, we were in Acts recently, so we've been over this passage. I'm not going to spend much time here at all, but I want you just to see it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This beautiful picture of the early church community right after Pentecost, there still in Jerusalem. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, there's our word, fellowship, right? What I actually was struck by this week is that first word, they devoted themselves to fellowship. I looked up that word. What is that word? The word means to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty, to keep on, to persist. Okay? So koinonia didn't just happen. They pursued it. They went after it. They worked at it. And you see in this passage two ways that their koinonia is coming out. One is they just met together a lot. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They hung out. They sought each other's company. Okay? They spent time on Sunday mornings together. They spent time on Tuesday nights and Friday nights together. Their shared sense of what God had just done at Pentecost, right? The reality that God had created, led them to have a real camaraderie with one another. Like we have this together, which led them to want to be in each other's lives. So in the most basic way, their koinonia was we just spent time together. And then you also read of something very radical that was going on. Verse 44, look at that. All the believers were together and they had everything in koine is the Greek word there. Yeah, for koinonia, in common. Right, they're selling, verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They're like, we're brothers and sisters now. So my house is your house, right? My stuff is your stuff. They are committing not just their time, but their lives to one another. And they're often even sharing their material possessions, which was just a natural overflow of the spiritual sharing that was happening among them. We're now brothers and sisters. What do you need? I'm here to meet your needs. Very much not just a me kind of thing, but a we experience. I want to just kind of leave this verse up I love this verse. I remember my mom pointing this verse out to me at one point, but I love how Paul describes when he would come into cities and share the gospel. He says, "We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." That's real koinonia, right? We're not just sharing the gospel, but because of the gospel, we are sharing our lives. And this would be the theme verse that I would want you to like take with you into your small group this year. How can we not only share the gospel, but share our lives? How can this small group not just be a discussion, which is a beautiful thing, or a Bible study, which is a beautiful thing? How can it be the sharing of our lives? What would it look like for you this year to share your life with your small group, to devote yourself to your small group? And I want to invite you into two specific postures with your group this year, two practices. It would be the practice of generosity and the practice of vulnerability. Okay? I want you to think about the group that you're part of and ask yourself, what would it look like this year to be really generous with this group, to share my life? And what would it look like to be vulnerable, to share my actual life with these people? What would generosity for you? Think about if you might be in several groups, but think about that group for you right now. What would it look like at the end of the year for people to say to you, "Man, you were so generous to this group this year"? You'd be generous with your time. You could be generous by really pouring into the material that you're covering. Be generous with your commitment. You could be generous with your patience with some of the people in the group. You can be generous with your stuff. You can literally be materially generous or generous with some of your gifts. But what would it look like not to just kind of go this year, but to go, I'm going to give of myself to this group in a way that is generous, that they would experience as that was a generous offering of yourself this year. And there might be a couple things that pop up for you. And then the other side of that coin is, what would it look like to be vulnerable this year with your group, to share actually your actual life, not the life that you want them to see, but the life that you're actually living and the things that you're actually working through and wrestling with and struggling with? What would it look like to go, I'm gonna be courageous to choose a new level of vulnerability with this group? And I invite you to think right now of your whatever groups you're part of. What is the level of vulnerability in your group? And would you say that your group is aware of the things that are going on, the real things that are going on in the members of that group? So if there's a marriage that's struggling, would you say your group would be aware of that? Or would that come out of kind of the blue for your group? In Axios, if there's a guy struggling with porn, does your group know that? If you have people who are depressed, if you have people who we've talked about doubt today, if you have significant spiritual doubt right now, would you say that's your group is a place where those kinds of things would be coming up? And what would it look like to lean in this year to make your group or to, in your own way, participate in a way that would take the level of, we're going to share our actual lives. We're not going to put on our Christian masks, but we're going to be our actual selves in this group. What would it look like to do that? Generosity and vulnerability. I'm going to leave you before we enter communion. I just want to share, I want to encourage you and say my own experience of vulnerability and generosity this last year in my Axios group. And this has very little to do with me, so I'm not touting anything. But been in an Axios group for many years. And My dear friend, Brent Hill, is in our Axios group. Many of you know Brent, and you know that over a year ago, he lost his wife suddenly. He has two children. This was right at the tail end of our previous Axios year, and just a devastating experience of his life. And the beauty of our group started with Brent's vulnerability and his decision to be vulnerable with us. And so the weekend his wife died, he invited our Axios group over to his house, and we got to spend 2 hours or an hour and a half at his house on a Sunday night, just being with him, hearing from him, all praying together for him. And he graced us and blessed us with his willingness to be vulnerable. And of course, not just that night, but then as Axios kicked back in this last year, his willingness to continue coming and to continue to be vulnerable. And as you can imagine, there's regular check-ins. How are you? And you're going to see tears. You're going to see moments of encouragement. You're going to see everything in between. That he was generous to us with his vulnerability. He has shared his life with us, as that passage says. And I've been able to witness generosity, not just the generosity of Brent's vulnerability, but the generosity of our group and the generosity of this church. He's in a home group as well. And people from his home group, guys sometimes or gals sometimes, will come over at 6:45 on a Friday morning to get the kids ready for school and to send them to school so that he can keep coming to Axios at 7. That's a beautiful thing. I've seen the hands of grace at our church help with the home and practical things, and many of you be very generous in ways that he could testify to much better than I could. Every year at the end of Axios, our group does what we call the paper plate awards. So we hand out paper plate awards. It'll be, you know, most improved. Sometimes if someone didn't show up a lot, it's MIA or MVP. So, you know, we do paper plate awards, and it's a way to affirm. And it was so great. This year, the only thing that made sense was to dedicate the paper plate awards entirely to Brent. And so every guy got to write a paper plate award, the qualities that they have seen in him this year. And as you can imagine, there's tears and laughter and beauty. It has been an experience of generosity and vulnerability and a sharing of lives that I wouldn't trade for anything. And this is what that's koinonia. I think that's koinonia. It's imperfect, but it's beautiful and rich. And this is what we're invited into. And this is happening all over our church, in and out of our small groups. But this is what we're being invited into in this new year. And so I want to really encourage you to sit with, how can I be a part of the koinonia that God is up to in this community? Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for the fellowship that you have created among us. Apart from anything we do, by the sending of your Son, by the sending of your Spirit, you have made us one body, one temple, one family, the bride of Christ, together. And I pray that we would enjoy one another. We would enjoy the rich fellowship that comes from knowing you together. And I pray that we'd fight for it. We'd work at it. And when it gets hard, we wouldn't lean away, but we'd lean in and keep doing everything we can to maintain the unity of the body in as much as it is within our power, Lord. So would your Spirit work among us, that we would experience the fellowship of your Spirit, bringing the fruits of the Spirit into our lives, that we might love one another well, that as Jesus said, all would know that we are your disciples by how we love one another. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.